Jesus Christ is risen today. Alleluia. Alleluia. Praise the Lord. This is the day, yesterday, tomorrow, today, that the Lord has made, and we rejoice and we are glad in it. This is the day. The evidence is in, and a case for Christ has been made. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. We are Easter people. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, just as he told you. When is a surprise not a surprise? When someone has already told you. St. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and he wanted them to understand that our life in this world has no meaning or value unless we see it through the lens of the resurrection. Chapter 15 of St. Paul's letter to the church at Corinth is the lens by which we must see life. What does it mean to practice the resurrection? St. Paul says, "For I delivered to you what I first received." You can't give what you ain't got. Paul says, "I delivered to you what I first received," of first importance. That means that what Paul is doing is of top priority. Nothing is more important than being a person of Easter, a practitioner of the resurrection. "I delivered to you what I first received," of first importance. It's the kerygma. Somebody says, "Well, what exactly is the gospel?" In a nutshell, in the reading from Acts and in the reading from 1 Corinthians 15, we hear the kerygma, the gospel in a nutshell. That Christ Jesus died on the cross, was crucified for the forgiveness of your sins, and he was buried. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead, according to the scriptures. When is a surprise not a surprise? When you've already been told. According to the scriptures, Easter was prophesied, and Jesus said, "This is going to happen." Three times in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus will say, "The Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man is going up to Jerusalem, where he will be shamefully treated, where he'll be humiliated and crucified on a cross." And on the third day, will rise from the dead. And he said this clearly, he said this plainly. He also told Peter that Peter would deny him three times. "But after you're restored, you will see me in Galilee. I will go before you to Galilee, and there you will see me." When is a surprise not a surprise? When someone has already told you in accordance with the scriptures. Well, my guess is that most of you at one time or another have been surprised. Maybe it was a pleasant surprise, something you didn't expect, and you said, "Hey, this is not so bad." Or maybe it was a devastating surprise, one that you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy. Maybe there was a surprise party somewhere along the line in your life where your spouse or someone wanted to be a little sneaky and they had you take the kids out to someone's place for childcare, and then you get back and you're going to go into Wilmer, Minnesota, you know, to eat out or something, and then your wife says to you, "Can you go down to the basement and get me a loaf of bread? We're all out of bread." And you go down there, and there's dozens of people that are hiding down there, and the lights come on, and surprise! Well, like I told my wife in those days, what if there had been a different kind of surprise, you know? I might have surprised them tonight. Tonight, we're going to have a celebration during our coffee hour for Margaret and Leroy Quam, because this coming Friday, on the 10th, will be their 50th wedding anniversary. And I said to my wife, as they were planning, I said, "Well, do Margaret and Leroy know about this?" And they said, well, it's a good chance that they're going to be here because Leroy signed up to usher. I said, yeah, but the surprise could be on us because yesterday Margaret wasn't feeling well and wasn't able to come to the Good Friday service. When is a surprise not a surprise? When someone has already told you. So you called her and you told her to make sure that they were going to be here, right? The cat is out of the bag. The cat is out of the bag. Jesus at the time of the Transfiguration said, don't tell anyone until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. And then get out there and get the word out and tell everybody. Go and tell. When is a surprise not a surprise? When you've already been told. Pretty simple, isn't it? I don't know if you saw this on the internet, but that's where I get a lot of my news. Any of you ever watch The Price is Right? Well, I saw on there, they already let the cat out of the bag. They already told you what the punchline was, that a woman won by default because of a mistake, a blooper, right? There was this model that made a mistake, and so this woman, Andrea, she won a brand new Hyundai Sonata. So I thought, well, I already know how it's going to end, but I still want to see how the surprise happened. So here's Drew Carey and this woman, Andrea, is up there, and there's five different prices, and she gets three guesses. I mean, where are you going to get better odds than that? That's a 60% chance of winning a brand new vehicle. She guesses the top one, and the model pulls it off, and it says no. Well, she's still got two choices, more chances, and there's only four, so that's a 50% chance. And then the model takes the next one off, and it says winner. She says, I'll take that one. And if you saw the video clip, this poor model, I mean, she's trying to hide, but she really can't hide, you know? Well, I knew how it was going to happen. I mean, I knew what was going to happen, that she won the car, right? Is she going to lose her job? They said, no. I mean, they decided not to edit the clip, et cetera, right? There are surprises in life. And some are devastating, and some are quite pleasant. But there are some things, like if a kidnapping is going to happen and it's not a hoax, and you know about it in advance, or if someone is going to frivolously, foolishly crash a plane with 150 people on it into the mountains and someone knows about it, then if you've been told, warned in advance, you can have an intervention. You can have a prevention. And you can stop the tragedy from happening. Like Paul says, Christ appeared. Paul says to the Corinthians, Christ appeared. First to Cephas, then to the 12, then to 500 plus people at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And of course, death for those of us who are in Christ is simply falling asleep and waking up. It has no power over us. And then he appeared to James and to the apostles. And then Paul says, last of all, Christ appeared also to me. For I'm the least of the apostles, and I'm unfit to be an apostle because I persecuted the church. We remember that, don't we? Standing there while Stephen was being stoned to death, and Paul was holding their garments so that they could get a better throw. Paul persecuted the church. He said, I don't deserve this. But last of all, least of all, Christ appeared also to me. And God's grace to me has not been in vain. I worked harder than all the rest. Though it wasn't me. It was the grace of God within me. So then, what's the bottom line of the kerygma? Paul says, here's the bottom line. Someone's got to preach if someone's going to believe. Someone's got to preach if someone's going to believe. You can't give what you ain't got. He was a first-year student at a Catholic seminary. And the dean of students came up to this young man and said, "You're preaching in chapel tomorrow." And he thought it was a joke. Surprise! He realized that the dean of students wasn't joking. So he spent all afternoon, all evening. He stayed up. He couldn't go to sleep that night, trying to come up with a sermon for chapel the next day. And nothing came. It came time for the homily in the chapel service with all these other seminarians there, right? He gets up to preach and he says, "Who knows what I'm going to preach today? Do you know what I'm going to preach today?" And everybody out there goes, I mean, no, we don't know, right? I mean, they're not, no. He says, "Neither do I. The service is ended. Go in peace." Needless to say, the dean of students was not a happy camper. He came up and he said, "You're going to preach tomorrow, and you better get it right tomorrow. You're supposed to preach the gospel. None of this slacking off stuff. You understand me?" So he goes home all afternoon, all evening, trying to work, pray about a sermon to preach. Can't sleep through the night. He's awake all night. The next morning, it comes time for chapel again. Comes time for the homily. Gets up there and he says, "Do you know what I'm going to preach today?" And everybody out there, all the seminarians are going, "Yep, mm-hmm." He said, "Good, then I don't need to tell you. The service has ended. Go in peace." You can imagine the dean of students at this point is not a happy camper. He went up and said, "You got one more chance. You know, three strikes and you're out. You get it right tomorrow. You preach the gospel or you're out of the seminary." He goes home. He's studying, he's preparing, he's praying, can't sleep all night. The next day it's chapel time. He gets up to preach the homily. He looks at it, all the seminarians, and he says, "Do you know what I'm going to preach?" And half of them are going, "No." And the other half are going, "Yes." He looks out and he says, "Good. Those who know, tell those who don't know. The service is ended. Go in peace." And the dean of students came up and put his hand on the shoulder of the seminarian at that Catholic university. And he said, "Today, you preach the gospel. Those who know, tell those who don't know. Those who know, tell those who don't know." That's what it means to be a child of the resurrection, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, it was early on the morning of the first day of the week, and the sun had risen, perhaps a testimony that another son, the Son of God, had been raised from the dead. And three women who had seen the end, the death of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they're on their way out to the tomb, the cemetery, a place of dead ends. And they're preoccupied with their mission. They've got some spices and they want to anoint the dead body of Jesus. But there's a barrier in the way, a stone, a very large stone. And they're preoccupied with what they think is their mission, to anoint a dead body with spices. And they get there. Surprise! The stone has been rolled away. It was very large. And they look inside, and there's an angel disguised as a young man. And he says, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. He's not here. He is risen. But go, tell the disciples, even Peter, the one that denied Jesus three times, even Peter, that I am going before you to Galilee. And there, you and they will see me. Just as he told you. There you will see him just as he told you. You see, what is a surprise, not a surprise? When you've already been told. How is somebody going to hear to get faith to believe in Jesus, the crucified and risen one, if somebody doesn't go and tell? Throughout the Gospel of Mark, we were hoping that the disciples would get it. But they all abandoned him. And even on the cross, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And now it's up to the women. They're our final hope. And they were afraid, terrified, and they fled from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone. They were afraid for... When is an ending not an end then? I mean, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 8, ends with a preposition. It ends with the word for. Who does that? And so the early church, the scribes and the copyists, they said, somebody must have tore off the conclusion of Mark's gospel. So if you look at your footnotes in your Bibles, you'll see that there's no less than at least four additional endings that people have written to put on there. Because the ending of Mark, ending with a preposition, the word for, where the women go, they say nothing to anyone for. It's just disappointing. It's anticlimactic. Who does that? Mark does that. Do you remember how Mark started the gospel? In the middle. Jesus is baptized. Read Mark's gospel as a catechism for what baptism means for daily living. You want to know what it means to be baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus, what it means to be a disciple? Read Mark's gospel. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit and you're marked with the cross of Christ forever. Whoever would save their life will lose it. Whoever would lose their life for my sake, Jesus says, will keep it. Mark starts the story off in the middle of things and he moves it to the end where Jesus is crucified. And then there is this phrase, it's a statement at the beginning of Mark's gospel that says, the beginning of the good news, victory announced beforehand, the beginning of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is a new Genesis. So you're in the middle, you move to the end, and what's left? The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's a story that those who are disciples of Jesus Christ must finish. You are the rest of the story. And you don't even have to be Paul Harvey, God rest his soul. You see, the resurrection is not a conclusion. It's an invitation to go and tell that you have seen Christ. He appears in our midst today. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. He appears, and then we get to go out and continue the story. We get to practice the resurrection. One quick story of what that might look like. A good friend of mine, a buddy named Daryl. I won't mention any last names. But he told me that he went to Costco. He ran into a 30-year-old, a friend. And the 30-year-old had been working at a Methodist church as a custodian. He said, "You still working at the Methodist church?" And the 30-year-old says, "No, I'm working here now at Costco." He said, "Well, where do you go to church then?" "Well, I only go once a year." at Christmas to a Catholic church because the music is better. And so Daryl says, so you got a friend who is an old codger like me that's a Lutheran, and you go to church once a year at a Catholic church at Christmas because the music is better, and you used to work at a Methodist church. Kind of got it all covered. Oh, and did I say that this young man was wearing a cross around his neck? What would you assume if someone is wearing a cross? That they went to church once a year? Would you? So Daryl starts to walk away at the end of the conversation, and as he's leaving, he turns around, and he looks at this 30-year-old, and he says, go to church this week. Go to church this week. You see, if those who have been baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus don't live the gospel, then should it surprise you that the world is as it is and our country is as it is, with an indifference to Jesus Christ, where Easter is all about the bunny rabbit and Easter egg hunts, where paganism and secularism runs rampant, because there are people wearing a cross? And does it mean anything? Another friend of mine, when he sees somebody with a cross, he says, so does that cross mean anything? When is a surprise not a surprise? When you've already been told. He goes before you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he promised. Christ is risen.
Amen.